So good morning, everyone. We are continuing our sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit. The last couple of weeks, we have thought about love and joy. And as Diane mentioned today, our focus will be peace. And so I've got a couple of Bible readings. The first Bible reading is from Ephesians chapter 2. It's found on page 1665. 1665 in the Church Bible, Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 11, and this is a passage which talks about the peace that we have in Christ. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. So the first part of the chapter, which we won't read, but the first part of the chapter is all about how it's by grace we've been saved and not works. And then from verse 11, it says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord, and in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." And so our second reading is from Galatians chapter 5. We're going to read the passage where that verse about the fruit of the Spirit comes to. We read this a few weeks ago, but I think it's good for us to read it again and have it fresh in our minds, because anytime we're thinking about one verse from Scripture, it's good to remember that it's part of a bigger context. So I'm going to read Galatians chapter 5, and I'm going to start at verse 16. So it's page 1662, if you're looking for it, 1662. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other." Well, this is God's word. You can keep your Bible open at Galatians chapter 5. I'll be bringing in a few other parts of Scripture, and then we'll eventually get back to this chapter. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we spend time now thinking about your word and thinking about your peace, please enable me to be an instrument of your peace. Enable me to speak truth. Enable us all to hear and to respond to your truth, and to be people shaped by your peace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, isn't peace something that we desperately need today? I mean, think about our world, the big world politics stuff. We've got Ukraine, we've got Gaza, we've got South China Sea stuff. We've got three areas of tension which all threaten to drag world powers into conflict. But then even get a bit closer to home. Have a look at Australian society, and there is a desperate search for peace. I mean, what's our nation been grappling with this week? It's been the issue of domestic violence. What does it take to have peace in homes? What does it take to protect, especially to protect women from their intimate partners? And then you can zoom in a bit more and think about on an individual level, there is a desire, a search, a need for peace. Did you know that in the last 15 years, there has been a 47% rise in mental health disorders among Australian young people, especially anxiety disorders? And so there's many and complex reasons for this, but one thing it does show is that there's a lot of people who are not experiencing inner peace and long for it. And so this morning we're going to see how the Bible teaches us that the fruit of the Spirit is peace. And I want to show you how our God is a God of peace, how the work of Christ is to bring peace. We'll think about how our sinful nature resists God's peace. And we'll think about what it looks like for us to keep in step with the Spirit. And so that's the outline this morning. God, Christ, the flesh, the Spirit. So starting with God. If you look through Paul's letters in the New Testament, you'll find four times where he describes our God as the God of peace. There it is up there. So twice in Romans and Philippians, he writes, "The God of peace will be with you." At the end of Romans, he says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." And then in 1 Thessalonians, the end of that letter, he says, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you." God himself is the God of peace. If you've been here for the last couple of weeks, you might remember how when we looked at love and joy, we saw how love and joy flow out of who God is as a Trinity, three persons united as one. And we can see the same when it comes to peace. The fact that we believe in one God, not three gods, is because for all eternity there is peace between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is so different to so many other ideas about God or the gods. I mean, you go back to Bible times. You got the ancient Babylonians. They have their story of creation, and their story that the creation of mankind is something that comes up in the middle of a conflict between different gods. Or you get to the Greeks and the Romans and the Vikings and you read the stories of their gods and they're always bickering and fighting and tricking and they're at war with one another. In Hinduism, there's the mythic and ongoing conflict between the Devas and the Asuras. And then you come towards modern time and modern philosophies and you see actually a lot of it is based on conflict. So take Darwinism. Darwinism says that the basic principle that runs the world is conflict. It's survival of the fittest. Or Marxism says that the driving force of history is class conflict. Or there's even some forms of capitalism where everything moves ahead and advances through the forces of competition in the market. Whereas the God of the Bible, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for all eternity, have existed at peace with each other. There is no struggle between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for power. There's no struggle for position. There's no differences of opinion or intention. So what does that mean? According to the Bible, then one of those basic eternal principles of the universe is peace. Because at the center of all existence is a God of peace. And you start the Bible. When God created the world, he first created a world in harmony. A world where each part of the system was working together as a demonstration of the glory of the God of peace. Until, of course, sin enters the story. The first few chapters of the Bible tell us how humanity chooses a way of living which is not in line with the will of God. There's a breaking of the peace. Do you remember Adam and Eve when they no longer had peace with God? What did they do? Pretty quickly, they hid. They recognized this breakdown had happened. And then it didn't take long until this breakdown of the peace between God and man flowed out into a breakdown of peace between each other. Remember, it didn't take long until Adam and Eve were blaming one another and there's the beginning of a power struggle between men and women. And then the story is as humans multiply and fill the earth, we take conflict with us. So that to this day, the earth is filled with violence. See, the way the Bible explains the world we have today is that the violence of this world and the violence within families is a symptom of the more basic breakdown between humans and the God of peace. I should point out, to say that God is a God of peace is not the same as saying he's a God who just ignores all the violence and the bad stuff happening in the world. Because you work through the Old Testament, you meet the God of peace, who is also presented as a warrior who will come to judge. And you think, is that a contradiction? Well, actually, God's judgment is necessary for him to be a God who is committed to peace. I want you to imagine for a moment two cities. One city has a police force and a court system which is focused and proactive and disciplined. And then another city has a police force which just never does anything about any crime. Now, if you wanted to live in peace, which city would you choose? In the same way, like which city would you choose? I think you choose the one where the police are active and focused and doing something. See, the God of peace promises that he will come and deal with those who refuse the ways of peace. But then, of course, where does that leave us? Because if the problem of peace in the world starts in the human heart, well, we're part of the problem, aren't we? But there's good news. Because Christ's work is to restore peace, even to those who were God's enemies. You remember, on the night before Jesus was crucified, he met with his disciples, they ate together, he spent the evening teaching them about his coming death. And you look through John's Gospel, there's four chapters of teaching from that evening where Jesus is preparing them for what's going to happen in the coming days. And Jesus wraps up everything he says on that evening with these words: I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The next day at the cross, Jesus would allow himself to be on the receiving end of the world's worst violence, put to death by a brutal occupying power. And yet the amazing thing is that as Jesus submits to this, it's not just a senseless act of human violence, because the Bible is clear that at the cross, Jesus achieved something for us. Isaiah puts it like this: the punishment that brought us peace was on him. See, in taking the punishment for our sin, Jesus is dealing with the breakdown between us and God. Through his death, he is offering a new peace with God. Despite what we've done, he says, here is a new peace. And this is so precious. Because if you have peace with God, it means you don't have to live with the inner turmoil of guilt. If you have peace with God, it means that when you're in trouble because of the hardships of this world, you have someone that you can go to at any time and you can ask for help, knowing that we are okay. I mean, as Jesus said, we remain in this world of trouble. Yeah, in this world you will have trouble. The peace we have for now is first of all an inner peace. It's a spiritual peace that comes from knowing that the breakdown between us and God has been healed. This is the peace that Jesus brings by his first coming. But of course, the end of our story, our great hope, is that Christ's work will be completed when he returns, that he will judge, that he will send away everyone who refuses peace with God, and he will bring about a new creation where the wolf will lie down with the lamb, where peace will flow like a river, where nations will no longer train for war. That's our great hope. And so if that's the story of the Bible, if that's the story of the world created by the God of peace, how should we respond today? If we, through the cross, have peace with God, if we have the spirit of the God of peace in us, what does that mean for the way we live our daily lives? Well, actually, before we get to the positive, let's just think about the other side for a moment. Let's think about how our flesh, our sinful nature, might resist the spirit of the God of peace. I think that When we face the troubles of the world, our natural response is usually either fight or flight. And, you know, according to your personality, you may, you know, more naturally lean towards one or the other. What do I mean by fight or flight? Well, this is maybe where we can have a look at Galatians. Remember when I read through the acts of the flesh, Galatians 5 verse 20, it included things like hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage. Isn't it true that in our world of trouble, when there are things that challenge our peace, things that challenge our comfort, we can feel like whatever those things are that are disturbing our space, those are things which need to be destroyed. So that's a fight response. Generally, a fight response actually just adds to the trouble of the world. It's part of our sinful nature that makes us want to lash out at others, whether it's that person that's trying to sell you solar panels, whether it's that person who interrupts you and asks you for help, whether it's that person who isn't actually doing anything in particular, but they're just there, and they end up on the receiving end of whatever frustration is boiling up inside you. Someone once said, it might have been Clement of Alexandria, I'm not sure, but someone once said, peacemakers are those who first still the battle within their own soul. I'll say that again. Peacemakers are those who first still the battle within their own soul. So we can resist the peace of God with our fight responses. But, you know, I think we can also resist the peace of God with a flight response. See, maybe you're the kind of person who just really doesn't like conflict and confrontation. Maybe you would much prefer to settle for a fake peace with the people around you. Where, you know, you don't say anything on the outside, but on the inside, you're boiling away. A fake peace will probably mean that you just keep your distance from people. You're not fighting with them, but you're not loving them either. Whereas in the Bible, peace is more than just the absence of conflict. The word peace, the Old Testament word for peace, is shalom. It talks this idea of shalom. Yes, it means peace, but it has this idea of a good state of affairs where things are warm and productive and pleasing. Do you remember the fruit of the Spirit? Remember how we talked about how the fruit of the Spirit is all linked together? Remember, it's not separate fruits, it's fruit, singular. And so one way of telling whether the peace that you're expressing is real spiritual peace or whether this is just conflict avoidance. One way of telling the difference between real peace and fake peace is, well, asking, is my peace also accompanied by love and joy and kindness and these kinds of things? Fight and flight is kind of baked into our bodies. They're physiological responses. But the idea that Paul's getting at here is that our flesh is actually tainted by sin. And so keeping in step with the Spirit means being willing to learn a new way, a way shaped by faith in the God of peace. And so what does that way look like? What does it look like for us to keep in step with the Spirit? Well, one thing is that it means we remember where the Spirit is taking us. We press forward in that direction. So, see, if our disconnection with God is what led to conflict in families and conflict in the world, well, then the Spirit starts the restoration by giving us back our inner peace that comes from knowing that we are at peace with God. It's interesting that the letter to the Galatians starts with a message of peace from God. In a greeting, he says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins." So whatever might be happening around you, if you belong to Jesus, you should know that your sins are paid for, that you are right with God, that it is well with your soul. And sometimes there will be a bit of a battle raging, whether it's against the forces of guilt or confusion or anxiety or anger or whatever it is. But you have a weapon to steal that battle. You have the gospel of peace, which reminds you that you are secure with God, not because of your works, not because of your wisdom, not because of your ability to control what's happening, not because of your reputation, not because of any of that, because the Son of God gave himself for you at the cross. And he rose to secure your eternal hope. And so we keep in step with the Spirit by preaching the gospel to ourselves, remembering the peace we have with God. But the Spirit's work is not only within us as individuals. It maybe starts within us as individuals, but the Spirit calls us to come together as a community of peace. That's what our reading from Ephesians was all about. It talked about how previously there was this dividing line between the Jews and the nations. And like so much of the Old Testament is about conflict and battles and wars between Israel and her neighbours. I remember we read in Ephesians, "Jesus himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making," do you remember? "Thus making peace." So the church is intended to be a community where, because we're at peace with God, we can welcome together Jews and Palestinians and say, "Come together in Christ and be at peace." The church is intended to be a community which welcomes Russians and Ukrainians and says, "Come together in Christ and be at peace." If only they would. Yesterday, I caught up with a friend of mine from South Sudan, where for a number of years, the Nuer and Dinka tribes have been at war with one another. My friend is Nuer, but he was telling me all about this warm friendship he has with a Dinka man, and their connection is that they are brothers in Christ. And they know that that's what really matters, more than their ethnic and family backgrounds. The church is intended to be a place where we can come together and we can talk with those who offend us, where we can offer forgiveness. The church is intended to be a place where we seek to thrive together in warm and joyful relationships. The church, as we keep in step with the Spirit, the church is supposed to be a little light which shows the world something of the kingdom of God to come. And okay, while final world peace won't arrive until Jesus arrives, as a church, we are supposed to press forward in that direction as we have opportunity. It's funny how parts of our society have like take up little bits of Christianity. And one thing that like part of our society has taken up this longing for peace. But sometimes it's a longing for peace, but in a pretty aggressive and angry way. Like it's ironic that in the past week there's been arrests at universities because peace protests have turned violent. Like that's kind of what you get when you try for peace without Jesus. You can't have true peace without embracing the Prince of Peace. Let me tell you a story of someone who has been living his life aiming to keep in step with the Spirit. This is Bishara Awad. He was born in Jerusalem 1939 to a Palestinian Christian family. When he was 9 years old, his father went out to buy food and was killed by a sniper. His mother was a godly Christian woman. She even though like the boys had to dig the grave and bury their own father in their backyard. But the mother was very careful. She didn't want them to harbour resentment or revenge toward anyone. And she just said, look, we don't know who fired that bullet, but we are people who trust Jesus. We are people of peace. Awad grew up to a soundtrack of bullets and bombs. But at age 17, he came to know Christ as his personal Lord and Saviour. He talks about the day when he was baptised and the church members sang an Arabic chorus which says, I am not from here, I have another homeland, and neither money, fame, nor wealth concern me. My beloved Lord is waiting for me. And he talks about that time and he says that the sense that I was loved and that my life had a purpose settled like a comforting embrace over my soul. And so with this peace in his heart, he began to live as a peacemaker. One of his friends describes him and says, look, he worked very hard to forgive, to build relationships with Israelis, to break down walls. He walked through the land in such a mild way, a gentle way. He would walk softly through the checkpoints. He adopted a posture of reconciliation. In 1979, he and a group of others started Bethlehem Bible College to train up local Christians in the gospel, to be messengers of the gospel of peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that Bible college has grown over the years, and one of the things they do today is they run a centre of peace and justice, seeking to equip all kinds of people to be peacemakers in their own region and beyond. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. Religion in general can sometimes be a force for violence and division in our world. Sometimes even Christian religion has joined in that cycle. But the Holy Spirit, working through the gospel, brings us peace with God. And as people who are at peace with God, he brings us together as a community where we're learning, sometimes through trial and error, with, you know, God's very patient with us, but we're learning to practice and experience the peace of God that has existed between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for all eternity. And so wherever God sends you in the world, be ready to be a peacemaker. Let's press forward to that day, the day when the turmoil of this world will be no more, because the peace of the God of peace will fill the earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you as a God of peace. We praise you as a God who sent your Son to restore our lost peace. Father, please enable us to grab a hold of your gospel. Please enable us to experience inner peace. Please equip us to live in peace with one another. Please give us opportunity to be peacemakers in our world of trouble. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.